Amen. Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here this morning, especially those of you who are visiting with us on this Sunday morning. We're so very thankful that you have chosen to be with us. We hope that you have been encouraged and inspired this morning as we have seen these songs of praise to God. Let me remind you of some things. Number one, if you're visiting with us and you're wondering, what's with all these groceries up front that I can't even stand behind the pulpit? And the answer to that is that we've had a food drive for Mountain States Children's Home where we're trying to replenish their pantry for this year. And anyway, you have given so well, and you're to be so commended for your generosity and the way that you are blessing these children by giving all this food. Tuesday morning, we're going to be loading the things up, and if you'd like to come and help do that, that would certainly be appreciated. Let me also just say to you that our giveaway yesterday was an incredible success. I mean, we had people from our community come that lined up outside the door and went all the way around almost to the trash receptacles. And so there was a lot of people, and so many people, that we had to stop them at the door because it was so crowded on the inside. And then they would move out, and then a new group would come in. We took, I think, 63 surveys of our community, and 31 of them gave us their contact information. And so a lot of really good things happened. Number one, our community were able to receive and be given a lot of really valuable things. And number two, we were able to plant a lot of seeds. The diaper ministry was busy talking to people about the gospel in the foyer. So it was just a great success. And so for all of you who participated in that, thank you so much. It's been absolutely fantastic. This morning, I'm going to be sharing with you a lesson, and you have several options. The options is the narrative that you choose to read. For instance, if you decide that you want to read Matthew's account of Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection, then you would start in Matthew, the 27th chapter, and then chapter 28. Or Mark chapter 15 and 16, or you can look at Luke verses chapters 22 through 24, and then, of course, John, the 19th and 20th chapter. That's what I'm going to be using this morning, and you can choose to follow one of those narratives as I share with you this lesson this morning. Let me begin by offering a word of prayer on all of our behalf, okay? So let's pray. Our most gracious and righteous Father, most high God, Almighty God, everlasting Father, King of the universe. Thank you, Father, for being so mindful of us, for looking towards saving us, Father, before the very foundation of the world and the plan that you had to send your Son into this world. This morning, Father, my prayer to you is that you would be with those who will be following under my voice, that you would open their ears, Father, that they might be able to hear well, that you would open their minds, Father, that they might be able to perceive and understand the things that your word has taught and the things that have happened in the past and the promises that we have now in the present. I pray, Father, that you would open their hearts and that they not just be hearers of the word, Father, but they would grow in their faith because of the lesson and that they would be able to take those things and grow stronger because of it. Lord, I pray that you'd be with me this morning, that you'd help me to articulate in such a way that I would be clearly understood by them. We pray all these blessings in the name of your Son, Jesus. It's the evening before Jesus will enter into his passion. John says that Jesus desired to be with his closest friends for the Passover meal. John tells us that Jesus, having loved his own, he loved them to the very end. They gather inside the upper room in Jerusalem, and as they gather into the upper room, they begin to take their places around the table. At this point, Jesus rises up and he girds himself about. He begins to go around from each man and he washes their feet. A great act of service, he's teaching them a lesson of how to care for people, even in the shadow of a cross. He wants them to know that one of the most valuable things that they can do for people is to care for them and to serve one another. As they're sitting in the upper room during this Passover, he will take time to take two elements from the Passover meal itself. He'll take the unleavened bread, and he tells them to eat all this bread because it is my body, and he tells them, do this in remembrance of me. And then he takes the fruit of the vine, the wine itself, and he says to them, take this wine, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. It's my thoughts that probably the disciples probably didn't understand the, the importance and the implications of what he just asked them to do. They'll understand it pretty soon. But he has done this for them so that they would have a good memory of him and that it would be a lasting memory. He'll tell them something else that is going to frighten them to their core, and that is he's telling them once again that he will be handed over to men, authorities, that they will try him, that they will kill him. But he would rise on the third day. I don't think they even heard the third day part. They just heard the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, would soon be dead. And that bothered them, and so he promises them that he is not going to leave them alone, but that he is going to give them a comforter, the Holy Spirit, that would be with them, that he would teach them all things that he had not taught, and he'd bring remembrance of things that maybe they had forgotten that he taught. He also told them that there would be one that would betray him, and also one who would deny him three times. After Jesus had told them that he was going to die, Peter said to Jesus, "If all else fail you, I will never fail you. I will go to prison. I will even die for you." And Jesus said to him, "Before the cock crows this morning, you will deny me three times." That had to be a staggering thing for them to hear. The Bible says that they sang a hymn, and then they crossed over the Kidron. They came out the east gate of the city of Jerusalem. They passed down through the Kidron Valley. It's dark. It's probably close to midnight, if not beyond midnight itself. And they cross over the Kidron and they begin to make their way up to the Mount of Olivet. In the brow of Olivet stands a garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus takes his disciples within that dark garden. And at one point he tells eight of the disciples to remain right here. And then he takes Peter, James, and John, and he enters into the garden itself, and he says to them, "Stay here for a bit. I want you to pray that you would not come into temptation." And then he goes about a stone's throw away. It's midnight on Olive's Brow. And it's Friday. It's Friday, and Jesus is going to be praying, and Peter is going to be straying, and Judas is going to be betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday, and Jesus is praying in the garden. And his prayer consists of three things. One, he prays that his Father would remove this cup from him, but not his will, but the Lord God's will be done. And in each of those three prayers, he receives a silent no, that he would have to partake of this cup, that he would have to go through the mission that he had come to do. The pressure is so strong that he sweats, as it were, drops of blood. His soul is grieved almost to the point of death. The pressure is so huge, bearing upon his heart and bearing upon his soul. It's Friday, and Jesus is praying. It's Friday, and Peter is swaying. Peter is going to be struggling within himself soon. He's finding it hard to stay awake. But before the night is over, he will betray Jesus three times. When the cock crows, Peter will turn around and he will see Jesus face to face. And he'll recognize that he had denied the Lord, and he goes away. And the Bible says that he weeps bitterly. It's Friday. And Judas Iscariot, he's betraying. Even now he's leading a mob of men and soldiers up to Jesus to arrest him. The signal is the man that he kisses will be the man. And so Judas walks up to Jesus, and Jesus says to him, "Do what you must." And he betrays him with a kiss for 50 pieces of silver. And then he leaves the place, and he feels so ashamed that he will kill himself. It's Friday. But Jesus is coming back. It's Friday, but Sunday is coming. It's Friday, and the mob leads Jesus away to the house of Caiaphas. And Caiaphas, the high priest, will interrogate Jesus. And as he interrogates him, he'll ask him a number of questions. They'll bring in false witnesses who will lie and will misinterpret his words that he has said, that he is the king, that he would even go beyond the king, Caesar himself. Caiaphas will ask Jesus, are you the Son of God? And Jesus will say, it is as you say, I am the Son of God. Caiaphas screams out, blasphemy, a reason to kill him. But Caiaphas has no authority to do so. That lies with the Roman government only, and so he knows that he must take him before Pilate. But it cannot be the charge of blasphemy. That's a religious thing. It has to be the charge of insurrection. Jesus, you said, claimed to be a king. You see, it's Friday, but they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday, and they lead Jesus to Pontius Pilate, who is the procurator, the governor of Judea. And in Pilate's presence, Pilate begins to question him, and he asks Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus says, who said that to you? Who told you this? Did someone tell you this, or is that something that you have deduced on your own? But Jesus kind of alleviates him of this mind of this insurrection. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were so, I would have told you so. My servants would fight, but my kingdom is not of this place. So you are the king of the Jews. It's true. Pilate asks him, what is truth? He goes on to interrogate him more, but Jesus is silent. He's through talking to Pilate. Like a lamb that is silent before a shearer, Jesus is silent before Pilate. And Pilate says to Jesus, do you not know that I have the power of life and death? And Jesus says to him, you have no power or authority unless my Father has given it to you. Pilate, finding no cause to execute him, tries to find a way. You see, he knows that the Sanhedrin, the council, is wanting the blood of Jesus. He knows that the crowd has been ramped up, and they too are wanting blood this evening. And so Pilate sends Jesus to the soldiers, and the soldiers, they beat Jesus. It's Friday. And they flog him with a cat of nine tails, stripping the flesh from his back and from his shoulders and from the front, his legs, his face. They beat him to a bloody pulp. The Bible says it's the intermediate death. Many men died from it. They beat him to that degree. And not only that, but they take a crown of thorns that they weave and they jam it upon his head because Jesus claims to be a king. And they place a scarlet robe upon his torn back. And they begin to bow before him and say to him, Hail, King of the Jews! Hail, King of the Jews! It's Friday. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. They send him back to Pilate. Pilate presents Jesus beaten and bloody before the crowd of people, and he says to them, this day you have a choice. We'll set a prisoner free before the Passover. Who do you choose? Do you choose Barabbas, who was an insurrectionist, or do you choose the king of the Jews? They cried forth, Barabbas, what would you have me do with Jesus? Crucify him! Crucify him! It's Friday, and they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday, and Pilate hands Jesus over to his executioners, and he bears his cross, the cross which is heavy upon torn shoulders and a back, and he begins to carry it. Blood is dripping to the dusty ground. He's tired. He's been up for more than 2 days. He's been beaten and he's fatigued. The burden is so great that he stumbles below the weight of the cross and gets back up and stumbles again. But the burden of the cross is nothing to compare to the burden that he feels in his soul of those that he will be dying for soon. You see, it's Friday. And he finally comes to Calvary, which is also called Golgotha. An even more terrifying word is it's the place of the skull. And there the soldiers will brutally take Jesus and they will cast him to the ground, lay him upon his cross, will grab his arms and stretch them out to the point that his shoulders almost go out of joint. And they take nails and they drive them in the hand of my Jesus. And they cross quickly over to the other side and repeat the process. It's Friday. And the soldiers moved to his feet, placing one on top of the other. They drive nails into his feet. And then they raise him up between two criminals. Jesus is crucified. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, and Jesus looks down from the cross. And he's watching the faces of the people that are below him. He sees two soldiers who are gambling for his robe. They don't care that Jesus is crucified. He was like so many other Jews that they had done, so no big thing. He looks down and he sees his mother, Mary, and Mary is so sorrowful. Her heart is absolutely broken over her child that she once nursed, that she held so closely and raised, and now he is crucified before her eyes and she weeps. And Jesus, looking down, says to his beloved apostle John, he says, "Behold your mother." And to his mother, "Behold your son." And John takes her into his house from that time onward. He looks down from the cross and he sees the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, they're celebrating that the time has finally come that they could get rid of this person who was a threat to their authority and to their position. They're happy that he is there, and they're hurling abuse at them, and they're saying things like, "If you are the Son of God, come down up on the cross. Prove it to us." Jesus may have thought in his mind, "I could call 10 legions of angels and this would be all over, but then it would be all over for you." And he looks at the crowd as well and he wonders, what is it that causes people to come and to want to watch a crucifixion or the execution of human beings? But there they are. Wonder, amazement, macabre. And then Jesus says these words as he prays to the Father. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." You see, it's Friday. Yes, it's Friday, but Sunday is coming. He's now been on the cross for a while now. And as bad as the beatings were at the pavement, as bad as it was to be crucified, there's something even more painful that is about to happen. For Jesus will bear the sins of the entire world, all the sins of the past, beginning with Adam and moving forward. For those sins in the presence in which he is now living, and for those who will sin in the future, Jesus goes to the cross, hangs from the cross, suspended between heaven and earth. And then the worst thing that could possibly happen, the most terrible thing that could ever happen to him in all eternity, is that at that moment, all the sins of the world would come crashing down upon Jesus' soul. And he'll feel it. Like hammer blows. Heaven turns its face from the Son of God. God the Father turns his face from his Son that he loves because of sin. From the very depths of Jesus' soul, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he's so alone. He's so alone. It's nearing the end. His life is ebbing away. And he cries out with a loud voice, "It is finished." And he bows his head. And he gives up his spirit. The Savior is dead. The day grows dark. The earth quakes. The soldier below the cross says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." It's Friday, and Jesus is dead. It's Friday. And Joseph of Arimathea, he goes to Pilate, and he asks Pilate if he could have permission to take the body of Jesus. And Pilate is not so quick. He asks the soldiers, "Is he truly dead?" And the soldier said, "Yes, he's dead. Then give the body to Joseph of Arimathea." Joseph and Arimathea, he goes back with a soldier to Calvary. They come there, they expedite the death of the two criminals to his right and his left by breaking their legs. But when they come to Jesus, he truly is dead. But the soldier, to make sure of it, takes a spear and he plunges it into his side, up into his heart. And blood and water issues forth, mingled with the blood that has come from his head and his hands and his beaten body. That blood, which is given for the forgiveness of sins for the many. It's Friday and Jesus is dead. Joseph takes the body of the lifeless body of Jesus down from the cross and he transports it to his own tomb. He arrives at the tomb and he lies him on a slab that nobody had ever laid on before. And he very lovingly and tenderly washes the body of Jesus, then he wraps it in linen strips, putting inside it and over the top of it 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe, a fragrant, sticky substance of great value, 100 pounds of it. He's finished. And he looks at the lifeless face of Jesus and he places it over his face, a napkin. And then he takes his lamp and he leaves the tomb and Jesus in darkness alone. He rolls a stone in front of the tomb. The soldiers, they're placed guard to make sure no one could steal the body of Jesus. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. For portions of 3 days and 3 nights, Jesus lies dead in the tomb. The earth, it seems to be winning. The people all around are sinning. Evil's grinning. It believes that it has won the day. Satan is so happy that Jesus is dead. The Savior who came to save the world has been killed on the cross. Surely he has won the battle. It's Friday. Sunday is coming. It's Sunday. What a glorious day. It's Sunday. Heaven bends. God rescinds. The angels descend. The earth quakes. The soldiers, they shake. And the angels come down and they remove the stone from in front of the tomb. The soldiers, they are paralyzed and fall down in fear as though they were dead. It's an incredible sight. And that body that had been dead for 3 days, all of a sudden life comes into it. And it raises up from the grave. And he walks out from the grave. Jesus is alive. It's an incredible day for the world. Jesus is alive. It's Sunday. And the women, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph or James and Joanna, and other women, they come to the tomb. Their worry is, what do we do about the stone? How are we going to get it out of the way? They've come there to anoint the body of Jesus, but arriving there, the stone is rolled away. And there are two men in dazzling apparel, angels. They're not sure exactly who they are, but they ask him, who are you seeking? Are you seeking Jesus the Nazarene, he who they crucified? He is not here. Come, look into this tomb. Look where he laid. The women, they come, they look into the tomb. Certainly there is no body that is there. They're confused to some degree. The angel said, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Do you not remember that he said that he would be crucified and 3 days later he would rise again? He is risen. Go and tell Peter and the rest of the apostles. The women, they hurried away. It's Sunday and they come to the disciples and they tell them the story about what has happened, what they have seen, and what they have heard, and it says that the disciples, they thought it nonsense. But Peter and the apostle that Jesus loved, they run to the tomb. And John, he outruns Peter because he's older or younger, and he gets there, and he looks inside the tomb, and sure enough, there's no body there. There's just a cocoon, grave linens with no body in it. And Peter, he rushes by John, having finally caught up, and he rushes right into the tomb like Peter always does. He goes into the tomb, and he looks, and there is no body but just the grave clothes, and there is the face napkin that is folded nicely and neatly. He's amazed. There's wonder in his heart. Could this be what Jesus said would happen? It's Sunday, and Jesus is alive. Jesus has resurrected from the grave. Could you imagine the feelings? For 50 days, the world will shake at the news of Jesus being alive. He'll appear to his disciples more than once. He'll appear to over 500 people at one time, revealing the fact that he was dead and now he is alive. Jesus is alive. Mary's, whose heart was broken, is now filled with joy. Her son is alive. Peter, who denied Jesus, is reaffirmed. The disciples who were scattered like sheep without a shepherd have come together. They'll be the impetus that will spread the gospel throughout the entire known world, turning the world upside down with the good news of Jesus, that Jesus was dead and now he is risen from the grave. It's an incredible story. It's Sunday. 2,000 years later, we are all gathered here this morning. And we've been singing praise to God and recognizing his resurrection power. We've been singing praise to his name, who has chosen us and redeemed us and given us the Holy Spirit. It is he who has given our names to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our citizenship is now in heaven. It's Sunday. It's Sunday, and we have lifted our prayers to God, and we have thanked him for his love and for his mercy and for his grace and for his great sacrifice. It's Sunday, and when we have gathered around the Lord's table and we have partaken of the unleavened bread that represents his body that was given for us, a body that was without any sin, the perfect sacrifice. We've drank of the fruit of the vine that represents his blood that was poured out for us so that we might be cleansed and so that we might be the children of God. It's Sunday. It's an incredible day. It's a day in which we gather around the Lord's table, and we do this every week when we remember Jesus' death and we proclaim his death until he comes, and we remember his resurrection and remember all that has happened. We knew that one day it was Friday and then it became Sunday, and now it is our Sunday. It is our day. Sin was defeated. Death was cheated. Our salvation completed. Jesus ascended. The throne he attended. Our sonship he extended with life unended. It was a terrible day on that Friday 2,000 years ago. But Sunday came and everything changed. Everything changed for you and for me. You see, Jesus, he is alive forevermore, and he's our Savior. Today is your Sunday. And if you have not put on Jesus in baptism, which is a like figure of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, you can do so this morning, having your sins forgiven, to rise up from the water to walk in newness of life. Or if you are a Christian, maybe you have gone astray like Peter did. Certainly don't be like Judas. Own your sin. Come forward. God is faithful and righteous to forgive you of your sin because Jesus is resurrected from the grave. And you're invited to do so right now while together we stand and while we sing. Won't you come?
I just want to take a minute real quickly just to kind of expand a little bit on what Richard said about the giveaway. It was yesterday, as you're aware. If you were here Wednesday night and saw how much stuff was in the fellowship hall ready to be given away, add about half again that much because somehow it multiplied by Saturday. There was so much stuff here. You're to be commended so much. I don't know how we do this every year. I don't know where our stuff comes from. But there was so much stuff here. I got here about 8:20. We opened at 9. Everything that we sent out, I mean, Facebook, everything we published said we start at 9. at 8:30, there was a line from that door all the way around the parking lot, like Richard said, back to the trash cans. I was telling somebody what we needed. We need the Costco clicker to check the count the people as they walk in. So we have no idea how many people were here. What I fail to count every year is how many of you were there. There were so many people helping. I mean, there are people in the fellowship hall. There are people out in the foyer helping. There are people just kind of running around helping people carry stuff. And so many people. I mean, I think I mentioned this Wednesday night that people always offer to donate, you know, to give a donation to help pay for so many people yesterday. I mean, you heard so many people say, so I don't do anything. I just take this stuff. We're like, yeah, just take it. But all the stuff given away, almost every, we had quite a bit of stuff that we took to Youth Ranch at the end of the day. But I mean, compared to what we started with, so much stuff given away. And the people would come through the foyer, and we had a tray or a table out here with cookies and coffee and some literature, and then just kind of engaging people in conversation. As Richard mentioned, we had like a 5-question survey that was, number one, do you live within 2 miles of the building? Number two, did you know we were here? Did you know who we are? And that was just kind of for us to see, does our community know who we are? And the third question was, in your opinion, what should the church be doing in the community? And fourth was, what would you like to see a church do? What would you think would be a cool thing for the church to do? And then the fifth one was, can we contact you with, and it was more information about further events, yes or no? Answers to any questions you might have, yes or no? So they had the option. Just say no. Hand the thing back, walk away. 63 people filled these things out, which to me, I mean, I'm kind of a cynic. I expected about half that, maybe. But of that 63, 31 circled yes and gave us their phone numbers or email addresses. That's 31 contacts because we asked, because we did something for people. And I mean, there were people out here having conversations. It was just such a great thing. It's such a great connection to our community. And I know you're not here for the accolades, but you're to be so commended for that. I mean, just not just the stuff, but just the interaction with the people, just the blessing that is to the community, the work you put into it. It's a beautiful thing, and our community notices. And most importantly, God notices.
Before we have our closing prayer, I have some good news. We have some people would like to be identified with the Linda Road congregation, Craig and Essence Dvorak. I think I see Craig back there in the corner. So we're glad to welcome them to the Linda Road family. And I'll offer a prayer before we have our closing prayer. Powerful God and Father, we thank you for the commitment of Craig and Essence Dvorak to be recognized as part of the Linda Road congregation. Father, we pray that you would bless them in this decision, that it might, that their association with us might be edifying to them, and that they would find their place to serve here, that we all might grow up into the head, which is Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's be standing for our closing prayer.
Let's pray, please. Our Father, we're so grateful for the result, the end of that plan that Richard so gratefully shared with us and reminded us of today. We as humans, it's so difficult for us to comprehend a plan that would send your only son to die. But we're so grateful for the result of that plan, and that is a chance for us to have eternal life with thee. Father, we thank you for this congregation. We thank you for all the work that goes on here. We thank you for the leadership. We thank you for each and every member that contributes to the community, to the growth of the church here. We ask you to be with us all as we go through various struggles throughout our lives. Help us to always look for you through these struggles. Forgive us of our sins. Be with us. Keep us safe. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.